lady, old Dr. Billy Sunday, back in the 1920s, was preaching in a campaign, and he hollered out and he says, "Are there any perfect people in this world?" And a lady stood up in the back and she said, "Yeah." She said, "My husband's deceased wife. She must have been perfect, because I can't measure up." Well, there are no perfect people. The stewardess was on the airline several years ago. Muhammad Ali was riding, was on the plane and taking a trip, and she came down the aisle and she said, "Mr. Ali," she said, "please fasten your seatbelt." And he said, "You know, I'm Muhammad Ali, you know, I float like a butterfly and sting like a bee because I'm the greatest Muhammad Ali." And she said, "Mr. Ali, you still need to fasten your seatbelt." And he said, "Well, ma'am," he said, you know, Superman don't need a seatbelt." And she said, "Mr. Ali, Superman doesn't need an airplane." Fasten your seatbelt. Well, there are no Supermen and there are no Wonder Women. We all are people who are terribly, terribly flawed. And so today I want to talk about this word called wrong. We're going to wrong people and people are going to wrong us. Things are going to happen in life and in our relationships, and sometimes those relationships can get very, very toxic. You think of the lady who had a very difficult day, and her husband, he was at work, and he was talking to some of his colleagues, and they were saying, "You know, every once in a while, you just need to take a nice bouquet of flowers home to your wife." And I'm not a flower guy, Harold. I never have been a flower guy, and my wife knows I'm not a flower guy. And so the only time I ever brought home flowers, it caught up with me, and it got me in a lot of trouble. Because I've pastored our church there in Shelbyville. I'm pastoring my home church in my hometown where I was born and raised. And everybody in town kind of knows our family, and so I know all the funeral directors, and you kind of know where this is going, ladies. And one of the funeral directors was a boy I went to high school with, and he said, "Ed," he said, we just had a truckload of these roses that came in, and we don't have any place to take them. And he said, "Here, take them to Joan." And so I did. I took home about 18, 20 beautiful, beautiful roses, and I brought them in, and she knows I'm not a flower guy, and so she just was just elated that I, for no reason, I'd bring home these beautiful flowers. And lo and behold, about 2 months later, we had one of our parishioners passed away, and we were at his funeral home, and he let the cat out of the bag, and he went to Joan and said, "Hey, Joan, how'd you like those flowers?" Well, she noticed they had a little bit of smell of formaldehyde, just a little bit, but she didn't think anything of it. He thought maybe it was in my car, and you know, so it got me in a lot of trouble. Well, he thought perhaps, you know, I could take some flowers home to my wife, and it'll just make her day. And little did he realize what he was going to find when he knocked on the door. And she opened the door and he said, "For you, honey." And she said, "Oh, no, no." She said, "Jimmy got in trouble at school and I had to pick him up early. And on the way, I ran out of gas and we got back home and the refrigerator stopped working. And all of our food is spoiled, and my husband comes home drunk." Now, if I bring home flowers, my wife knows I'm coming home drunk. So in this world, we're going to have relationships that sometimes go south. They're going to become very toxic. And so that's what I want to speak to you about this morning in a few moments we have here together. And I want you to just, if you would, just take note of what Jesus said to his disciples. "Woe unto the world because of offenses." In other words, things that are going to cause you to stumble, things that are going to get in your path, cause you to trip. We're going to experience insults. We're going to experience heartache. We're going to experience wounds. We're going to be offended. Now, there's this false notion that, you know, if I love God, I serve God, I help people, I love people, I do unto others as I would have them to do unto me, that somehow I'm going to get through life and I'm not going to get wounded, I'm not going to get wronged. But that just doesn't happen that way. The Son of God, who was the perfect Lamb of God, he was crucified. But woe unto that man to whom offense is coming. And then Luke 17, verse 1 and 2, he said unto the disciples, it is impossible that what will come? Someone, that what? Let's say, it is impossible, but that will come. But woe unto them through whom it will come. It would be better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he be cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, you and I, we can't keep birds from flying over our heads. But we can certainly keep them from building nests there. If you sing in the choir, you're going to get offended. If you work in a children's ministry, you're going to find offense. You work in the nursery, you work in the outreach ministry, you work in the kitchen ministry, whatever the ministry may be in the church, you're going to be offended. Something's going to hurt you. Something's going to wound you. Someone is going to say something that's totally out of character, and it's going to hurt you terribly. Just this week, we had a personal friend of ours who came to speak at our church, our missionary. And on our way home, Joan and I were talking. She said, "Honey, did you pick up on what the missionary said?" And it was something that was said that could have been taken one of two or three different ways. And it was directed toward my wife. And we discussed that. But this is what I love about Joan. She said, "Oh, honey, it's okay." And she let it go. Let's move on. Offenses are going to come, even sometimes from the source of those who are closest to us. And so it is inevitable. Everyone will be wronged. Times are going to be humiliated, shamed, insulted, betrayed. We're going to be wronged. And so I want to begin just by a story that almost all of you know. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And I'm going to ask Talisa, no, say it to me. Talisa, I was close. Can you give me Lisa C? All right, thank you, all right. I've asked her to do our scripture reading for us, so if you want to follow on the screen or open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Now listen to the word of God.
Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorrow and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses.
May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. The king suffered, absorbed an insurmountable debt. The king suffered the loss. And the king in this story is none other than who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The king suffered the debt, the loss. It was a debt that cannot be calculated. And so, as we have heard many, many times, we had a debt that we could not pay. And Christ paid a debt that he did not owe. Amen? And so, here is a debt that can't be paid. And so, the subject is, Peter, who's counting? 70 times 7. Forgive. Colossians 3:13. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And as Carol read to us, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You say, well, what does that look like? Forgive as we have been forgiven. Well, I think in these terms, Jesus Christ willingly embraced all sin as forgivable. Now, oftentimes in the media, you will hear someone who will use these terms, that's unpardonable or that's unforgivable what they did. Ferocious, indespicable acts of cruelty. They say that's unforgivable. Ladies, are you rejoicing today that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, there was not one sin that he identified as unforgivable? Forgave it all. Now, you can think of, in the Bible, in Matthew 12, when it speaks of the unpardonable sin, which is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But I know a sin that's worse than blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you know a sin that's worse than blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Is there any sin any greater than killing the Son of God? He embraced all sin as forgivable. He was willing to suffer for the sins and the wrongs of others. Paul said, forgive as you've been forgiven. Is it like, thank you, Lord, for taking my sin, embracing my sin, and thank you that none of my sin was unforgivable, and thank you that you suffered my wrongs. And all the wrongs that I have committed and that I've committed against you and against others. And now you have asked me to suffer for the wrongs of other people? To forgive like you have forgiven? To pray for enemies like you have prayed? To love enemies like you have loved? Please, Lord, please, please, please don't ask me to treat other people the way you've treated me. Please don't ask me to extend mercies upon people like you have extended mercies upon me. Please, Lord. Please, that doesn't mean that I have to forgive like you forgive. What does it look like? Well, Jesus embraced all sin as forgivable. Jesus then suffered for the wrongs of others, and Jesus was willing to pray for his enemies, and then he also rewarded good to his enemies. And Jesus was willing to trust God, leaving all vengeance with him, in whom there was no guile found in his mouth. And when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He put it all into the hands of the Lord. Now, you've heard it said, you know, that there are just times you just have to let go. Well, I have a little string of hair. I hope you don't mind. I took a couple of these and put them together. This is the best rope I could find for an illustration. How many of you have ever heard of the lady who, just a powerful, powerful sister in Christ back 40 years ago? Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. And The Hiding Place, some of you have read the story and maybe even watched the movie. You remember her family. She was a survivor of those concentration or those death camps in Germany, Nuremberg, Germany, and lost many of her family members. And Corrie began to find open doors for her to speak in churches and all across really the world. But she was carrying a very, very heavy burden, a deep secret that got the best of her. And finally, she admitted it to a pastor, a Lutheran brother, by way of fellowship, which that really has no bearing on the story. And she went to him and said, my brother, can you help me with this? I forgive, and then I'm mad again. I forgive, and then I'm bitter again. I forgive, and then it just keeps coming back and coming back. And I just can't seem to finally let it go. And he said, Corrie, my friend, he said, come with me up to the bell tower of the church. And up to the top they went. And he took the rope, and he pulled on the rope, and the bell began to dong. Ding, dong, ding, dong. And he said, Corrie, he said, whenever you have grievances, whenever you have wounds that are as deep as what you've suffered, he said, there are times you just have to let the rope go. And Corrie, this is what happens. Notice what happened when I let go of the rope. Did the noise continue? She said, yes, it did, but it slowly faded over moments. And he said, that's what happens when you stop picking at these grievances. When you stop rehearsing what happened in Germany, when you stop nursing the pain and cursing the event, over time, Corrie, the noise will stop in your soul. But you first have got to let go. Now, I'm not here to promote materials, but ladies, Harold Vaughn has written a classic called How to Get Along with Everybody All the Time. It is a excellent, excellent guide. I have given out hundreds of these books to people. And it's basically helping you and helping me to walk through the process of forgiving people and also understanding how can we let go of the rope and find real victory in Jesus. Because we believe that it's not just partial, it's just not something that you have just for a prayer advance, but we believe that victory in Jesus can be a constant life, a victorious life, an overcoming life. We believe that we have that in Christ. But there are some tools that'll help us along the way. So if you're struggling in this area of something that's happened to you in the past, get the book, read through it. It'll help you to understand this whole matter of forgiveness, letting go of the rope. Forgive as you have been forgiven, because what? We will never forgive more than we have been forgiven. Old Sam Jones was a preacher back in the Prohibition days. And Sam Jones, when he was questioned about the matter of forgiveness, and he had some of his colleagues who weren't always the most friendly to him after he was converted out of a life of drinking and addiction. And he said, I've just kind of come to the conclusion like this. He said, I ain't going to fall out with anybody until that somebody treats me worse than my sin treated Jesus Christ. I'm not going to follow with anybody until that somebody treats me worse than my sin put upon Jesus Christ. I came up with a word. I did a series of sermons, Harold, a while back called Toxic. And in that series, I came up with a word. I kind of made this word up. It's called woundology. It's not in the dictionary. Woundology, this is basically a definition I've given to it. It's those who refuse to move beyond wrongs and wounds. They find their identity in offenses. It's who I am. When speaking with them, it's not long the conversation turns toward that abusive wrong. They find sympathy. They find support. They find acceptance. They find approval. It's like the little boy, and Dr. Jim Benny told this story years ago at one of our prayer advances about a little boy. His mom took him into one of these high-end antique shops where everything in there starts off like at $500 and upward. And he looked inside one of these vases, and he saw something in there, and he stuck his hand in there to get it. It was a shiny quarter. And he got his hand in there, and he tried to pull out, and he couldn't get it out. He said, "Mommy," and so she was flabbergasted, and she was just like, "What am I going to do?" And they got some water. They poured water in it. They put a little oil around it, trying to get his hand out of there. And so the owner said, "Ma'am, there's only one way we can get that off his hand. We're going to have to break it, and you're going to have to pay for it." And that's what happened. They shattered the vase. He pulled his hand out. When he had his hand pulled out, guess what his hand looked like? He had a fist. Mommy said, "Honey, have you had your hand in a fist all the time you've had your hand inside that vase?" "Yes, Mommy." "Mommy, I found a shiny quarter. I couldn't let it go." It becomes a part of our identity. We just can't let this go because it's who I am. And think of the shattered lives. Think of how it's affecting your children. Through 46 years, 47 years of ministry, Joan and I have witnessed this time and time and time again. How mothers, God have mercy upon them, who have struggled so to raise their children. Husbands walk out on them, trying to meek out a living with minimum wage salaries. But yet they're raising their children out of their wounds. Everyone around them, like the porcupine, prickly. They struggle with knowing really how to move past it. You say, "Well, how do I know if I've really forgiven?" The last paragraph here, or the last fill-in. The choice is ours. Remain in a prison of torment, or forgive and be set free. That's the choice in this story. In this story that Jesus told. Remain in prison, where you're tormented, where you continue with your woundology, or forgive and be set free. Now, here are the questions. How do you know if I've really forgiven? Fill in these blanks if you'd like. Do you still feel angry when you think of that person? So how do I know if I've really forgiven? Well, is the anger still there? Well, then you're still pulling on the rope. Now, again, you may have forgiven and the sting is still there and the memory and the pain is still there. But listen, over time, if you won't take hold of the rope, if you'll leave that rope alone, the noise will lessen and the dongs will stop. Do you still feel that anger in your heart when you think of them? Number two, when their name comes up, are you more likely to say something negative about them? I mean, here, you get a phone call and you hear about maybe a reversal in their life or something that's happened that's been traumatic in their life. And a friend of yours is sharing this with you. "Did you hear about so-and-so, and did you hear what happened to the, did you hear about what happened to her, what happened to her family? Do you know what happened?" And you say, no, what happened? And they're telling you of this traumatic story, this heartache, and then suddenly you're thinking, oh, God help them. Yes. Oh, my soul. Yes. Yeah. if that sting is still in your heart of like, yeah. Is there something negative that comes out in your heart about them that where you would say, yeah, I want to hear this bad news? Do you have a secret desire that they pay and suffer for what they've done? I don't want to see them a trophy of God's grace and a trophy of God's victory. Aren't you thankful that when God erected a cross, Christ's arms were out wide, that it includes everyone, that everyone, there's a possibility for everyone to be a trophy of His grace. Everyone is a possibility to be an overcomer. Even the people that have hurt you. Even the people that have hurt me. God can raise up out of the ashes a testimony of His marvelous, matchless, infinite grace. Not anyone but them. Everyone but them. Here's the question. Can I thank God? And by the way, this is not originally mine. I copied this from Nancy DeMoss from her website on forgiveness. These questions. Can I thank God for the hurt and the lessons? I mean, I've grown through this. I've been stretched through this. I've been enlarged through this. Can you thank God for the good seasoning of your soul, the affections it's drawn out of you toward Christ? Can you thank God for that, for what you've learned through the pain? And then finally, like Christ, can you reward them good for evil done unto you? A few years ago, my wife and I were invited up to a church in Toledo, Ohio, where our children attended at that time. And I was privileged to preach that evening in an evening service. And I was going through at that time in our church a series on the Lord's Prayer, or the what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It's the Master's Prayer for His disciples. It's the disciples' prayer. Well, we kind of know it's the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, Matthew chapter 6. And it came to the text where it spoke of where Jesus said, if you forgive, then you'll be forgiven. And it's not that we find God's acceptance and God's forgiveness by forgiving in the sense, in the judicial sense, but in the parental sense. And I don't have time to go into that, but as God, as our parent, not as our judge, because we know when we came to Christ and we accepted Christ and His blood covered our sins and He robed us in His righteousness, that He dealt with all of our sins and all of our iniquities, and we are just as if we are in the very presence of Christ, before the presence of God, just as if I never sinned and have always been as righteous as Jesus. That's justification. So I'm not speaking about that. But in the parental sense, God holds us responsible for how we deal with others and if we forgive others. And I was speaking about that on that subject, about forgiving others as you would want to be forgiven, and how it releases us from prison as you release those who you feel are debtors to you, who owe you, and you release them. Just a very simple message. And that evening, a lady came out from the back of the building, and she came up and she said, Pastor Moore, she said, I did just that just a week ago. I've held a grudge against a woman in our church, here at our church, for a long, long time. We have not spoken to each other in years. And she said, it was a miracle what happened just after that. You see, here we are praying, and this is what she told me. She said, I've been praying now for years. I've had a wayward daughter. She has been in sin for years. And she said, in that night that I forgave that woman, I got a call from my daughter on the other side of the state, out somewhere in California. She said, Mom, I want you to know I got saved today. And I got my life back in track with the Lord. You see, and here was the point. I was driving home in Mark chapter 11. We are asking God. We're asking God, God, will you reach down? Will you reach down and save one of my children? Will you reconcile with them like Jesus took God's hand and the sinner's hand and brought them together? We want God to reconcile our loved ones. We want God to forgive them of all their sins. We want God to restore their life. And He is saying, now you go and do likewise. You want me to do that for your children? Then you need to do that for these people of mine, for my children. So be careful when you pray. Make sure you're doing the same. You're asking God to forgive. You're asking God to restore. You're asking God to reconcile and to change their lives. Brother Harold, I wanted to thank you for putting up that, I think it was on YouTube or wherever I found it, or Joan found it, your interview with Ralph Satura in 2017, the Canadian Revival Fellowship. And Ralph shared something in that testimony with he and Harold, what happened when that revival broke in 1970. I had not heard this story before, but that revival basically began at Ebenezer Baptist Church there in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, as the church had been praying for months and months and months for revival. And a little, dear lady whose name was Irma came from the midsection of the church or wherever she was seated. She came right to the front and she said, "Pastor, we need to pray for God to rend the heavens. We need to pray for revival for our church, that God will revive." And she stood there and began to weep. "God revive. God revive this place." And then she realized God was not going to revive their church because she hadn't spoken to the pastor's wife in years. And there, praying for revival, she went right over to the pastor's wife, and they made it right, and the rest is history of the Canadian revival. You remember that story? Irma. And then it trekked over into the two brothers, the Dirksen brothers. Ladies, what would happen if you and I got thoroughly right with God and we restored these broken relationships? What might happen in our churches? God is no respecter of churches. If he did that for a little church of 150 people in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, what might he do in our churches? Can we have one more scripture reading and then we'll close with this? Just turn the page over. Okay, all right. Matthew chapter 5.
Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison."
Wow. So turn your page over. Years ago, right after we were married, my wife and I, she put in the bathroom a little plaque. And I always have remembered, it's not there any longer, but she said, "Marriage," she had it put there, and I don't know where she found it, but it's just beautiful. Beautiful. "Marriage is the union of two good forgivers." But it's inevitable, not only that we are going to be wronged, but it's inevitable that we will wrong other people. And that's what Matthew chapter 5 is looking into. Wronging other people. I think of this matter of being wronged. Sometimes we even wrong ourselves. I didn't even include that one in there, but it's they found this gentleman on a deserted island, and he'd been there for years, and they'd ask him how he survived, and he told him how he survived. And they said, "Well, we noticed you got three huge huts here. And He said, yeah, he said, I built these huts. He said, this hut over here, that's where I live. What's this hut here? So that hut right there is my church. I built a hut for my church. He was out there by himself. Okay, all right. This is my hut. And then he said, what's the third hut? They said, well, that's the church I used to go to. I really don't know where that fit in, but sometimes we offend ourselves, right? We can't even get along with ourselves. Two responses, just very, very quickly, just to review these passages in Matthew 5, 21 to 25. Two responses. Number one, you can remain at the altar of the unacceptable worship. You can remain there. You can stay there and just continue on, go through the motions. It's like, any of you young ladies ever play soccer? Got any soccer? Oh, got a few. Okay. Basketball, soccer, any of the various sports. You know, girls, when you're dribbling down and you step out of bounds, I mean, you can kick the ball back in and just keep right on going, dribbling down, dribbling, and then you kick it and go right into the goal. If you stepped out of bounds, does the goal count? No. The referee blows his whistle. And he says, right back here, young lady, right back here is where the play is going to start. And you got to throw it in right here. You see, the blessed Holy Spirit blows his whistle into our hearts. And we're going through the motions. We continue to sing in the choir. We continue to teach our class. We continue to come to church, give our tithes and offerings. We continue to do our Christian duty, our responsibilities. We keep reading our Bible. We keep doing the prayer. We even come to a prayer advance. And the whistle's blowing. It's like right back here. You see, even an advance like this, the best thing that some of us can do is not come to the front, to an altar, but to go to the back and make a phone call. Just what would happen in my church? What would happen in your church if our greeters were at the door and everyone who stepped into that auditorium, that greeter would say, is all well with your soul and others? Is all well with your soul? Is all clear in your heart and your conscience with others? Then go. I preached that one Sunday morning in our church. Two of our church officers got up right in the middle of the church service. I'm glad I'd already taken the offering, but got up right in the middle of the church service, got right up. I didn't know if they were mad. I didn't know. And they went out the door. One of them had just had a falling out with his boss up in Indianapolis, and another had just had a falling out with his brother. They owned a nursery business together. And their lives changed. Things began to flow of the Lord began to be evident in their lives in a very positive way. But the whistle blew, and they weren't going to move, even though they were coming to an advance. Their prayer life was really in retreat because the whistle blew right there. And that's where they stepped out of bounds. And I want that made right. Didn't you appreciate Carol's testimony in the first session? The whistle blew, and what did she do? She took care of it immediately. You remember what our scripture that was read? Immediately. Immediately. Don't wait. Take care of it when the Lord prompts you to do it. So you have a choice. You can remain at the altar, go through the motions, continue your Christian duty and your responsibilities at the church, or you can go and be reconciled to the one you wronged and be released from further consequences. Have you noticed the consequences of these passages that we've read? Being thrown into a prison of torment, into debtor's prison. Have you noticed what Jesus said earlier? Having a millstone tied about your neck. I mean, we're wondering, Lord, where are you in our public worship? Lord, where are you in our church? Where are you in our community? And we have Christians who are walking around with millstones on their neck. We have Christians who are brothers and sisters who are in the prison of torment because they've wronged others that they've never made right. The message of the story is simply this. Here it is. Reconciliation precedes what? Somebody said, what does it precede? Reconciliation always precedes worship. Our relationship with each other impacts our relationship with God. And that's in the book that Harold wrote, How to Get Along with Everybody All the Time. Read it, reread it. Because there's nothing as delicate in any church, when you're in your Christian life, there's nothing as delicate as your relationship with people. I put in the back of my Bible, Harold, now please don't tell anybody back home I said this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. Ministry, Linda, you know this, ministry would be great work if it wasn't for people. From a true pastor's wife right there. And that's not being recorded, right? That was cut out of the recording. I said, cut that out. Listen, beloved, listen, and we're bringing this down. Here it is. It is God's nature to forgive and to reconcile. God initiated. Listen, I know when we come to Christ, we think, well, I found the Lord. I found the Lord. No, sometime as you journey through, as you grow in Christ, you realize you didn't find anything. He found you. He came seeking to save that which was lost. All we like sheep have what? And turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, just think with me. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that every single one of us were on Adam's team and Adam's loins, that we all sinned in Adam. Are we okay there? We all were in Adam. We were there in the garden with Adam. Here it is 6,000 years later. Or plus. I'd have to ask somebody who teaches creation. Am I a little bit right there? Maybe 66, 67. Anyway, around 6,000 years ago. And here's the point. Do you realize if God had not initiated Adam and Eve's reconciliation, they would still be in the garden today. They'd still be hiding today because they'd still be just as lost, just as blind, just as dead, just as bound as they were the day they sinned. Still hiding out in those, amongst those trees and bushes. They would still be hiding. But here is God. He's the hero of the story. Here's the champion. Here is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking toward the sinners, walking toward those who rejected him, who rebelled against him, who broke his heart in a million pieces. Oh, we'll never know the infinite love of Christ. And what's he carrying? He's carrying in his hands coats of skin because the innocent dies for the guilty. Blood has to be shed. And he robes them. He clothes them. He atones for their sin. God took the initiative. Can you give him praise that he initiated your salvation? He came to you. I love Squire Parsons. He wrote the song. He came to me. He came to me when I could not go to where Jesus was. He came to me. That's why I know he loves me so. How about you? When I could not go to where he was, he came to me. And he didn't just do it that time. He's done it time and time and time again. He comes to us and throws open his arms and said, I know your failure. I know your sin, but you're mine. And he takes us back in. Oh, wow. It's God's nature to forgive. And it's God's nature to identify with the good and the evil done to others as unto himself. I'm going to read the scripture. You just do with it whatever you feel God would have you do in these moments. Listen, God, I don't get this, Carol. I don't, Harold, no matter what depth of theology or the writers, the Puritans, the mystics. I don't get this. I don't understand this supernatural union that God has brought us into with himself. But we're in a union that's an unbreakable union. We're in an inseparable union with Christ. Now, even lost people who are under the common goodness of God and the common graces of God, even lost people, the Bible tells us don't murder. Don't murder anybody because they bear, Genesis 9, they bear whose image? Whose image? God's image. So there is a sense that God identifies even with people who don't know him. Don't murder people. Don't hurt people. Notice this, if you would. Notice in Proverbs 17:5, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth who? In other words, God takes it personal how you treat people. What you say to people, he takes it personal. Notice what it says in the book of Matthew 10:40. He that receiveth you receiveth me. Matthew 18:5, whoso shall receive one of such these little ones in my name receiveth me. Matthew 25:35-40. Wow, what a passage of scripture. I don't know if it's up on the screen, if we can put it up there. Remember, Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me what? And when I was thirsty, you gave me what? And when I was a stranger, you did what? Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you did what? You came to me. Notice the next verse. And then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you anything to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in and naked and clothed you? We don't understand this. And when did we see you sick and we came to you when you were in prison? And the king shall answer and say unto them, read it with me, everyone, please. Verily I say unto you, come on, again, ready? Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these. You've done it. Oh my goodness. Do you see how personally he takes it? James chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. It talks about Paul, how he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest the church? No. Why are you persecuting my people? No. Why persecutest who? See how personal Christ, there's a sense that when you persecute people, when you don't treat people right, you're not treating me right. When you fall out with people, you're falling out with me. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine holding a grudge against Jesus? Can you imagine being angry? Can you imagine cursing Jesus? If you were to lash out at one of your children and say something that you're ashamed of, but you're talking to Jesus because he does not separate himself for those little ones. But when you speak to your husband, and I'm terrible at this, but this is a discipline I am after myself all the time to build into my life, that when I speak with my wife, I always want to remember that she, first of all, is a creation of God, and number two, she's a child of God, and whenever I speak to Joan, I'm also speaking to the Holy Spirit. He never separates. And sometimes in my mind, I separate her from the Holy Spirit, but they are inseparable. And oh, what a difference it would make in our language if we would remember who we're talking to when we speak to people. He takes it personal. He takes it personal. And then the last one, James 3, 9 and 10. And I'm done. James 3, 9 and 10. Notice what it says. Wow. You bless God. We come into a meeting like this and we bless God the Father. And then we turn around and curse men, which are made after, and this is a good old King James word, similitude. Let's all say that together. Ready? Similitude. Let's just say in the image of God. How about that? Out of the same mouth proceedeth what? Blessing and cursing. My sister, let's go sister, all right? These things ought not to be. Don't come in a meeting and raise your hands and bless the Lord and just instill in your heart, you have ought against your sister, you have ought against another. Oh. School teacher, Sunday school teacher, wanted to illustrate this to her class. And so she put up this huge target on the wall. And she told her children, she said, I'm going to give you several sheets of paper. Write down on that piece of paper everybody that you dislike, everybody that you hate. Put it on a piece of paper. And some of the kids said, can I have three or four pages? Three or four pieces of paper. And she said, certainly, certainly. So she just doled it out. And the kids were writing down all these names of all their classmates. And she said, all right, now, she said, go up and tack it on the target. And so they got their little tacks and they thumbed them up on this huge target there on the wall. And she said, now, children, and she gave out 20, 30, two or three dozen darts. And she said, now throw these darts at those people that you don't like. And they began to hurl those darts. I mean, they hurled them right and left. And they went back and some of them fell down. They went and picked them back up and kept hurling those darts at that target. And this wise teacher, she then said, all right, children, I want you to see who's behind that target. And she ripped the target off, and there was the face of Jesus. His eyes were a mangled mess. His face was marred as if he was not even human. Kind of like the cross. And she said, as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto him. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. So mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, search me, O God, and know my heart. This is where Carol led us in the last session. Try me and know my, what? My thoughts. And see if there be any unreconciled way or any unforgiveness in my heart. Now this is close to my heart. In a meeting just like this, Carol shared her story of her life. Of her heartache and darkness and brokenness. And how God healed her heart and enabled her to let go of the rope and forgive. And in that meeting, my wife was set free. And Joan's life has never been the same since. She was able to be freed by the power of God of something that she's tried and tried and tried to overcome. But in that meeting, at a meeting just like this, grace was given. Father, we pray for grace. Grace, oh, we're oh so undeserving of your grace. Father, heal, I pray, our toxic relationship. I pray that you heal our broken hearts and heal the broken relationships with people, that we might see your glory manifest even here in this meeting today.